James 2, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who's shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that your word is true. There is no error in it at all. And it's been given to us that we can know you and your character, and that we can know wisdom and truth, truth about you and about the world and life's ultimate questions. And we thank you for the book of James, which teaches us so much about how to grow in maturity as Christians. Lord, this book can be so challenging to us because we see we have so much more to grow. And I pray that you would give us humble, teachable hearts to receive what you have to teach us. Like we just sung, show us Christ. God, reveal your glory to the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As I woke up this morning, I felt some sunburn on my neck and back. Our family, we went to Centennial Beach yesterday, as I know many of you like to go to Centennial Beach, that awesome pool in downtown Naperville. And when we went yesterday, we tried to get there before the opening time at 11. But before that opening time is the adult swim and float. So adults can get there early and they have their big floaties and they swim around for a few hours before the public is allowed. So we got there and we were waiting and adults were going in. But because we had kids, we had to sit and wait until 11 o'clock. And 11 o'clock came and we finally got to get in and we enjoyed our day at the pool. But imagine if something else had happened. At 11 o'clock, they said, you know, there's a new policy for Centennial Beach. You're not allowed in if you're not from Naperville. So you got to show proof that you're from Naperville. And also, there's another policy. If you didn't go to college or your parents didn't go to college, you're also not allowed in. Imagine how people would feel. They said, actually, there's another policy. If you don't earn a certain amount of money, then we don't want you here. You're also not allowed in. And if you have this type of skin color, you're also not allowed in. Imagine how you would feel if you didn't meet one of those categories. Or even if your friends didn't meet one of those categories. Or they just had that policy. Imagine the public uproar. Centennial Beach discriminating against people with that color skin And that Centennial Beach has this new policy. It would be on ABC News, probably on CNN, maybe BBC, big national headlines. The racist, discriminatory policies of Centennial Beach. You know, within every human heart, there's this longing for goodness and beauty and truth. Because of sin, we suppress it. But there's so much common grace, even among those who aren't Christians. And we see this in our society. There's a longing for justice and equality. We hate our society. We hate the idea of discrimination and prejudice and racism and an unfair bias. We see in our society there is this impulse, the recognition racism is evil, sexism is evil, ageism and prejudice, unfair prejudice and favoritism is wrong. And in our society, we make all kinds of methods and campaigns to try to bring about change. And in history, there is change that comes about, but oftentimes our methodology is misguided. And ultimately, it can't deal with the root of the heart. Really, we need something that goes deeper if we're going to deal with prejudice and partiality. And friends, only the gospel can actually bring about the change we want to see. Only the gospel can satisfy the longing for a world without prejudice and discrimination. Because only through the gospel can we experience the kind of change that we need that leads us to love people and reject partiality. And that's what we see in our text today, friends. Only through the gospel, only the gospel can satisfy this longing for a world without prejudice and discrimination. Because only through the gospel can we experience the kind of change we need to make us people that are loving and reject prejudice and partiality. Well, let's get into our passage today in James 2, 1 to 13. Here in this section of the letter, James is teaching us about the sin of partiality. And he shows us the way forward. But first off, he begins in verse 1. He tells us that Christians are to forsake partiality. Listen to what he says. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." I love seeing you guys following along in your Bibles as we see these truths together. Keep your Bibles open. Notice who James is addressing. He's addressing Christians. He says, "My brothers." So this is an instruction to other Christians in James' day, and we hear it as Christians. And he says, he refers to them as those who hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that in verse 1? As you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is somebody who has faith in Jesus Christ. You know, when I was in Britain, I was talking to some non-Christians about Christianity. And so, yeah, I'm not a Christian, but I try to act like a Christian. And for them, there's this category of Christianity is more of like a moralistic approach to life. You know, you hold the door open for people who need it. You try to do the right good thing. And Christianity is not just a moralistic approach to life. But actually, you have to hold faith in Jesus Christ. You have to have a personal faith and trust in Jesus. It's not enough just to have parents who are Christians or to be raised in a Christian home. That doesn't make you a Christian. But it is a personal trust, a personal faith in Jesus. It's someone who holds the faith in Jesus. I really like the New City Catechism and their definitions. New City Catechism, question 30. What is faith in Jesus Christ? And the adult version says this. Faith in Jesus Christ is acknowledging the truth of everything that God has revealed in his word. So we believe God's word is true. Trusting in him, it's a personal trust. You're trusting that chair to not collapse under you right now. If you're a Christian, you're trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And it's receiving and resting on him alone for salvation as he's offered to us in the gospel. So James is addressing Christians. He says, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Maybe pause with me before we hear the command. Notice that phrase with me, the Lord of glory. You see that at the end of verse 1? This is who Jesus is. He's the Lord of glory. He's the glorious King. As we hold faith in Jesus, we're seeing him for who he is. He's not merely a good teacher, some man. He's the God man. He's the King. He's the glorious King, the Lord of glory. More glorious than any human ruler or leader who ever lived and who ever lived. He's the Lord of glory. And as we hold our faith in Jesus, the King, the Lord of glory, what's the instruction given to us in verse 1? It says this, show no partiality. Show no partiality. I got the Webster's definition of that word, partiality. And Webster's defines it this way. It's an inclination to favor one party or one side of a question more than the other. It's an undue bias of mind toward one party or side. You're just apt to warp judgment. So if you're at Centennial Beach and they make this new policy, say, you can come in if you're from this city, but not that city. You can come in if you have this color skin, but not that color. There's a bias. There's a partiality being shown. And James says, show no partiality. As you hold faith in Christ, show no partiality. No favoritism, no prejudice, no bias. If we are to be mature Christians, we must forsake all forms of prejudice, partiality, and discrimination. Now, this doesn't come naturally. When you become a brand new Christian, it doesn't mean all of those ways of prejudice and bias just disappear. But actually, you have to learn how to follow Jesus and be more like him. And part of that means putting away all forms of partiality. And that was true in James's day. And it's true in our day too. We have not gotten past this. Actually, we have to learn the lesson again. If we're honest with our history as Christians, we have to acknowledge Christians have not always done this. When you look through history, there are times in history where Christians have really failed in this. They've shown partiality. You're not a welcome in my Christian group or church because of your skin color or because of your background. You're not really welcome here. And that's why we actually need James 2, 1 to 3, because it's a lesson we have to learn again and again and again to not show partiality. We need to hear God's word and acknowledge we haven't always done it. Individually, and as Christians. Well, James helps us in verses 2 to 4. He tells us the instruction in verse 1, but in verses 2 to 4, he gives us an example of partiality. Because maybe you hear that and you say, well, I don't really show partiality. James says, well, here's one way you might. There might be discrimination from the rich and the poor. See, there's lots of ways we can show partiality. We can show favoritism toward the beautiful, toward the strong, toward the wealthy, toward those who are successful. And we can discriminate toward those we don't perceive as beautiful, or strong, or smart, or successful. There's all kinds of ways to be given partiality, which is really, it's an unjust way of living. And James gives us one common example, the poor and the rich, that the Christians in his day and ours were tempted with. You know, a rich man and a poor man enter a church. Here's what we see. James says, verse 2, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. So someone comes through that door, nice suit. Is that Gucci or whatever nice suits are made of? Do you see that nice necklace he's got and his jewelry? Did you see their car? They drove a Rolls Royce to church today. Somebody else comes in the other back door. Oh, what's that smell? Their clothes are shabby. Their hair is all unkempt. They just had a walk here from Section 8 housing. They come into the church. James says, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the nice clothing, say, hey, you sit here in this good place. Did you get a cup of coffee when you came in? Do you know where the bathroom is? I want to make sure you feel welcome. But the poor man comes in wearing the shabby clothes, and you say, why don't you stand back there? You're kind of smelly. Stand over there. Or, you know, I want to save this seat for someone else. Maybe you can sit on the floor by my feet. James says this, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That's what happens when you give into partiality. You've made these unjust distinctions and you become a judge actually with evil thoughts. We want our judges in the judicial courts to be fair and just. Whether you're poor, rich, pretty or ugly, strong or weak, we want fair justice. And that's how we are to be as Christians in the church. Notice how James helps us to see this is sinful. Partiality is sinful. You become a judge with evil thoughts. Now, this doesn't mean that we never make distinctions of actions. Jesus said, don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't give dogs what's holy, lest they trample them under feet and turn to devour you. We have to make distinctions all the time. In our world, there are moral actions which are evil and good. We have to make distinctions. But James says, don't show partiality. That means don't show favoritism toward one group or another, or you'll become a judge with evil thoughts. Maybe the challenging thing for us today is, where is partiality at in your life today? Where are you tempted to favor one kind of person over another? Where does that partiality show itself? Maybe it's not skin color, but maybe it's somebody who's really successful or really beautiful or really wealthy. Where does that temptation show itself in your life? And as a church, will we live this out? If next week our hypothetical rich family and poor person come into our church, will we not show partiality? It's a challenge for us. It's easier to say it. It's much harder when that poor person comes in kind of smelly, their hair's not kept, they got all kinds of baggage and trouble, and the other person comes in, they look like they have it together. You see, the temptation is to be like, oh, if that person came in and joined the church, they could help in so many ways. And all these other people would want to come in. And it would help with our giving and help in all these ways. But James says, don't show partiality. Don't do that. You're becoming a judge with evil thoughts. Well, James gives the instruction and he shows an example in verses 2 to 4. But verses 5 to 13, he shows us the gospel actually leads us away from partiality. The gospel leads us away from partiality. And James gives us three reasons why we shouldn't show partiality as Christians. Reason number one is this. A Christian should turn from partiality because God doesn't discriminate against the poor. Reason one is Christians shouldn't show partiality because God doesn't discriminate against the poor. You know, the Bible teaches that there are godly poor people. There's also wicked poor people. There are godly wealthy people and wicked wealthy people. Godly middle class and wicked middle class. It's not like the poor are awesome or the rich are awesome and the rest are not. There's godly and ungodly in both classes. But we are not to show partiality. So the first reason we see here, James helps us to see, is that God cares for the poor. That should be our heart too. And we see this in verse 5. James says, listen, my beloved brothers. Hey, listen up, guys. Listen. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? This is what God has done. He's chosen poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. He's chosen rich people too, but he's chosen the poor. He's chosen some who are the poor. We see here the doctrine of election coming in, God's sovereignty over salvation. Look at the rich Christian. I'm sorry, the believing, the Christian poor person, rich in faith. You know, they may not even have a bank account. They're getting food stamps, but they're rich in the most important way, rich in faith. You know, the poor person who on food stamps who believes in Christian, who believes in Jesus, who's a Christian, they're actually more wealthy than Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos in the most important way. All the money that the rich have, they can't take with them in the afterlife. But that poor person who has trusted in Jesus, they're rich in faith, their riches are worth way more. This reorients how we think about wealth, doesn't it? And how we think about the poor. Not only that, are they rich in faith, they're heirs of the kingdom. You know, the kingdom of Amazon, after Jeff Bezos dies, he can't take that with him into the afterlife. The kingdom of Amazon will go to somebody else. But if you're a Christian, you're part of a kingdom that goes forever. It's going to outlast Amazon and every other rich corporation and nation. The poor person is an heir of the kingdom. God's promised to give them that. Which he's promised to those who love him. This changes how we think of the poor person. The poor Christian who's trusted in Jesus. Why would I look down on them? They're part of the kingdom. God loves them. Jesus died for them. But look at James's rebuke, verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. Will you and I embrace God's perspective on the poor? Financially poor, but also poor in other ways. The socially awkward, the weird, according to the world. They're Christians. God loves them as his elect. Will we embrace God's attitude toward them? And if we do that, there's no room for partiality. We welcome them in. Reason number one. Reason number two, it's actually really foolish to show favoritism to the rich and toward any other group of people. And James helps us to see that. He says, are not the rich ones those who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Verse 7, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? I really appreciate how theologians bring out this concept. Sin makes you stupid. Sin makes you stupid. Sin in every form, whatever it is, it actually makes you unwise and foolish. And that's what James is basically saying here. Why are you showing favoritism to the rich? That's really stupid. And it's really unwise. See how he says it here. He says in verse 6, aren't the rich ones the ones who are oppressing you? Maybe in James' day, the rich were saying, we can't let those Christians gather. They're seditious. They're strange. They're weird. They're going to ruin the Roman Empire. Let's make all kinds of laws and make it illegal for them. Make it really hard for them. James says, these guys are oppressing you. Why are you trying? Why do you have all this fear of man and people pleasing and partiality toward them? Why are you doing that? Aren't they the ones who drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you're called? You know, you're hanging out on the cul-de-sac with your wealthy neighbor who's not interested in church or Jesus, and they're using God's name in vain. James says, these guys are blaspheming the honorable name. Why are you trying to show favoritism to them? Partiality and prejudice might seem like a good idea in the moment, but it's really stupid. And I think that's another motive that can help us when we're tempted toward partiality. It's stupid. Why should I do it? I'm going to say no to it. So reason number one, don't show partiality because God cares for the poor. Two, it's also really stupid to show partiality. And he gives the third reason in verses 8 to 13. And it is this, God's law of love prohibits partiality. God's law of love leads us away from favoritism. It prohibits partiality. So James unpacks it in three parts in verses 8 to 13. First, God's law of love. If we actually love our neighbor, we are not going to be partial. We're not going to show prejudice and partiality. James says this here, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Do you remember the scene from the Gospels where Jesus explains, what does God's law include? Well, it's summarized in two things, right? Love the Lord, your God, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's one. And the second, what's the second one? Many kids remember, what's the second? Who else are you to love?
Your
neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says all the law is summarized in those two things. And here, James says, love your neighbor, you shall love your neighbor yourself. That's a quotation from the book of Leviticus. And James says, if you're really loving your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to show partiality. It's an implication from the law. Because how would you want to be treated if you went to Centennial Beach or came into a church? You would want to be welcomed in, wouldn't you? And all of your flaws and all of your weaknesses, it's part of actually showing love is forsaking partiality, forsaking prejudice and discrimination. So God's law of love means we're not going to be show partiality. We want to fulfill the royal law. That's the law from the king, King Jesus. That's why it's the royal law. But if you show partiality, James in verse 9 says, you're committing sin and you're convicted by the law as a transgressor. Guys, prejudice and partiality is sin. It's evil. It's breaking God's law to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, verses 10 to 11, James helps us if we're trying to kind of sneak away and say, you know what? Maybe I'm a little biased sometimes and prejudiced, but at least I don't do these other things. And James hits that head on in verses 10 to 11, that objection. He says this, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said you do not commit adultery also said do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. If you don't murder but you do commit adultery, you're a lawbreaker. James is saying here, if you commit partiality, which is not loving your neighbors yourself, you're a lawbreaker. You can't make an excuse and say, well, it's not a big deal. Actually, you're a lawbreaker. You've broken all of God's law by showing partiality. It's a serious sin. If we break this law, we are guilty of breaking all of God's law. But James gives he unpacks it in the third part in verses 12 to 13. As Christians, we follow God's law of liberty and we show mercy to others. Verses 12 to 13. James is saying, there's a better way forward. He says this, verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. That is the God's law which sets us free. The law to love God with all of our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. Live this way now. Speak and act. When the rich and the poor enter your church, speak and act this way, loving them and not showing partiality. He gives us a warning in 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who's shown no mercy. Now that goes back to the other statements in the Gospels where Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you're a Christian, you've experienced God's mercy in your heart, so now you're going to show it to others. But if you're not showing that to others, it shows maybe you never really experienced that mercy in your own life. It's a warning. It's like the other passage in the Gospel of Matthew, where if you're not showing forgiveness to your brother and sister, you're not going to experience that forgiveness. Because it shows that the gospel hasn't taken root in your heart. It's a warning to us. It's a warning here. But it ends with this wonderful proverbial statement. In English, it's just four words long. Look at the end of verse 13. The proverbial conclusion. And a lot of James ends with these little one-liners that stick in our hearts. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It says, for judgments without mercy to the one who's shown no mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment. This is to be our attitude toward one another. Instead of being judges with evil thoughts, resenting the poor, smelly, homeless man who comes in, or the person who's kind of weird, actually, mercy triumphs over judgment. We show them mercy. We show them grace when they come in. There's a reason why someone's poor or struggling in those ways. We show them mercy, and that mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, that's certainly one way, one understanding of that phrase, mercy triumphs over judgment. But we see the fulfillment of it in the gospel, don't we? So clearly, commentators point to the fulfillment of this in the gospel. You know, there is one God, the living God, that we stand before, and we have sinned against this one true living God. We're guilty. We're lawbreakers. We've broken his royal law. We don't even want God. We deserve judgment. But Christ took the judgment for us. And he died and he rose again. And the gospel offers, if you believe in Christ, you experience God's mercy. Because Christ took all the judgment for you. Mercy triumphs over judgment in the gospel. If you're not a Christian today, we invite you to believe on Jesus and experience this mercy, which triumphs over judgment. Christ took the judgment for you. Believe on Jesus. Experience the mercy of God in your life. But if you already have believed in it, let this gospel bear fruit in our lives. Because I think the gospel is the only sufficient answer to the problem of prejudice and partiality. We need something deeper than mere slogans and words on placards to get rid of prejudice and partiality. We need our hearts to be changed. We need to see again how Christ has died for us. And now we're called to love without partiality. And I think the gospel, only the gospel can really get us there. First off, it provides the heart change that we need. You know, because of sin, our hearts are corrupt. We want to show bias toward those who help us and prejudice toward those who we don't want around. But actually, in the gospel, we get a new heart. Now we start to love the unlovely because that's how God loved us. Through the gospel, we experience this new heart change. And now, if God's been so merciful to me, how can I not show mercy to those who are awkward or weird or poor or strange? I'm going to show love to them. Secondly, the gospel leads to this new law, the law, God's law of love and liberty. God's good law calls me to love my neighbor. Now, this is going to redirect how I treat other people when they come into the church or the CG. I'm under this new law now, not my own comfort and convenience, but I want to love my neighbor as myself. The gospel is the only sufficient answer, I think, also because it provides a change for today. See, James is really practical, isn't it? As we read through the book of James, we're going to be challenged again and again and again. And again, this is really practical. Don't show any partiality in the church or in the world. Don't show favoritism. Don't be prejudiced and biased and racist. It provides a change today. This is something that we can only live out through the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills us. We live this out. But also, finally, this provides a change that lasts into eternity. You see, we get the beginnings of it now. And we live it out and we welcome those who are different from us. But in the new earth, we're going to do it even better. There's not going to be any prejudice or partiality on the new earth. And not because we're different from each other. The biblical portrait is there's going to be tribes and tongues. There's going to be all kinds of different people groups that come together worshiping Jesus. But on the new earth, there's not going to be prejudice and partiality. You're not going to be at the supper, the wedding supper of the Lamb and say, man, I can't believe I have to sit next to that kind of person. We're going to love everyone without partiality because there'll be no more of that sin and remnants of the old man. Let me close by reading that passage in Revelation. Look at this passage with me. This can be another help for you and me when we're tempted toward partiality or prejudice. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. And we'll end with this scripture. Because this is a look to the distant future whenever Jesus comes. Could be tomorrow. Could be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But one day Jesus will come back and he'll bring in the new heavens and the new earth. And God's people are going to be diverse. But there's going to be no partiality. Look at Revelation 7, 9 to 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Guys, only the gospel can deal with our partiality and prejudice. Thank God for the good news of the gospel. May it bear fruit in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this passage in the book of James. Lord, we thank you that you want us to grow as Christians and to put away all forms of prejudice and partiality. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see where we are tempted to show partiality. And I ask that you would give us the grace to repent of every form of prejudice and partiality. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for our partiality and our prejudice, that we might no longer live to that form of lovelessness, but we might now love our neighbor as ourself and reject all forms of partiality. Lord, I pray for us individually that you would help us, Lord, to show a genuine love for our neighbor, reject all forms of partiality. And I pray for this as a church, that you would help us in the weeks, months, years ahead, as different kinds of people come in the doors, that we would be a church that shows no partiality. Lord, you know that we can't do this in our strength. We need your grace. We need your Spirit empowering us. And we thank you that you do promise to give us that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.